All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. All right, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read just a couple of verses and then go down and read a little bit about Moses tonight. But let's look at the first part of this chapter as the author explains to us about faith. And he said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Now, let me stop right here. Were any of y'all there when the worlds were formed? No, I don't think so. So you got to take that by faith, right? You have to, because you weren't there. And so the Holy Spirit says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then you'll notice he starts with Abel, and then he comes in verse 5 to Enoch, and then in verse 7 to Noah, and then in verse 8 to Abraham. So the author is just coming through the Old Testament, and he's telling us about these Old Testament patriarchs, these great men and women of the Old Testament, and how they lived their lives by faith. Now, if you will take the time, and I know you've done it in the past, but if you'll take the time tonight when you get home before you go to bed and read this chapter and notice the people that are mentioned here, and you have Abraham in verse 8, and then you have Moses, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob, and then you have Moses, and then it comes down to Rahab, the harlot, and then you have Gideon and Barak in verse 32, and Samson, and it just keeps going. Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets, and it just keeps going and tells you about all these Old Testament characters. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that those Old Testament characters had problems? Bunches, yeah. They probably came in groups of bunches, don't you think, Steve? Sure they did. They had problems. And I was reading this chapter, and I was thinking about all of these Old Testament names and all these great Old Testament characters. And I thought, you know, just as we have our problems today, they had theirs. They had things that happened to them. They had sickness they had to deal with. They had broken hearts they had to deal with. They had their issues that came along just like all of us. Now, let me have you look at verse 24. In verse 24, here's what the author says about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm sure that when he said, "Well, I don't want to be identified with Pharaoh anymore," I'm sure that everybody in Pharaoh's household understood that. And just said, "Well, you know, Moses, that's fine. You just go do your own thing." And no, that was an issue. That was a problem. I mean, this was a decision that caused Moses some difficulty. In verse 25, it says, He refused to call himself the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, Moses just decided, I'm going to do right even if I don't profit by doing right. Amen. Materially. Even if it costs me something, I'm going to do what's right. For he had recompense, verse 26, unto a respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Wow. Wow. He turned his back on Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. And by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, look, please, at the next statement. In verse 27, it says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, folks, let me ask you, can you see something or someone that is invisible? You can't, can you? And it doesn't say that he saw the invisible. It said he endured as seeing the invisible. In other words, he endured as if he had seen God. He didn't see God with his literal eyes. No man has seen God and lived. But he endured as he had seen God. It was as if he had seen the Lord. Let's pray. And then I want to talk to you tonight about seeing him who is invisible. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. I pray the word of God will encourage us, and I pray that we will realize there's hope when we see the Lord. There's hope when we endure, when we brave through the storm, when we brave through the trial. There's hope. And Father, I pray that you'll just encourage us tonight to hang in there and to trust you and to do your will. And Lord, give us the strength and the want to do it. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, folks, I don't think that it's going to get any easier as time marches on to stand and serve the Lord. There's a verse over in the book of the Revelation that says that during about midway through the tribulation period, the devil just gets really busy because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, the devil does not know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. Only God the Father knows that. But the devil can read the Bible, and he knows that it's getting near in the last days when Jesus is going to come back. And so he is busy because he knows that he has but a short time. The Apostle Paul said that just before the Lord returns, there's going to be this great apostasy, this falling away from the truth. Man, are we seeing that today? It is everywhere you look. This falling away from the truth. El Papa came out this week and said, in defiance of 1,700 years of church history, that there is no hell. Now you fathom that. Now, there's a lot of folks that were relieved to hear that. But it's not going to change the fact that the Lord Jesus said there is a hell. And I'm going to believe the Lord Jesus and not this fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's basically what he's saying. Don't worry about it. He's going to get you to heaven. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about God. Oh, my goodness, the arrogance. It's just, it's out the top of the chart. It's not going to get any better. Our world is not evoluting to a higher level. We are devoluting. We're going the other direction. Now, when you got saved, listen to me, Christian. God never promised you flowery beds of ease. Never. And the devil knows that time for him is short. And so as each day passes, he's just going to work harder and harder to weaken your faith and to get you to take your eyes off the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, folks, let's be honest about it. We're all having a hard time. Everybody's struggling. Anybody getting any younger in here? No, you're not, are you? No, we're getting older. And with age comes problems. And it's not getting any easier. I mean, you look around and everybody is having a hard time. And I think what happens to us is the devil gets after us and we get our eyes off of this blessed truth that the devil is our enemy. And we get our eyes off of this blessed truth that the Lord has promised to stand by our side. Now, sometimes we don't know how he's going to do that, but nonetheless, he has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, do you know what that means? That means he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little discouraged. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little tired of fighting the battle, especially when everything is going wrong. And I get tired of the devil getting in my church and getting in the Carol Christian schools. I get a little tired of that. I get a little tired of the devil causing so many problems among my church people. That just angers me when I see him getting some victories. That just, oh man. That just angers me. Now, let's think about these people in Hebrews 11. I mean, they all had their problems, but they were used of God to do mighty things because they had one thing, and that's faith. They had faith. Now, Christian, listen, so do you. Now, don't let the devil defeat you. Use your faith. Amen. Use it. When the times get difficult, when the devil gets after you, stand up and put your faith into operation. Let your faith work for you. Now, here's old Moses. I mean, without a doubt, one of the great men of the Old Testament, one of the greatest, in my opinion. And we read that he chose to suffer affliction rather than serve the gods of this world. In verse 27, it says he endured the affliction. Now, how do you do that? How do you endure affliction? Well, if you were to ask Moses how to do it, Moses would look at you and say, well, here's how I did it. I've seen him who is invisible. Now you say, well, that's what I need to do. I need to see him who is invisible. And that's what I need. Well, wait a minute. How do you see that which is invisible? Let me tell you something, folks. Here's where your faith comes in. You've got to implore your faith. You've got to implore your faith. You see, all of our problems and all of our heartaches and all of our worries and all of our apprehensions and all of our discouragements would vanish away if we could just endure as seeing him who is invisible. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired of reading the Bible and only pronouncing words but not getting anything? Are you tired of praying and have your prayers hit the ceiling and then come back down and hit you on top of the head? Are you tired of having so many fears and worries and anxieties that you just want to quit? I don't want to pray if I can't get a hold of heaven, folks. I don't want to read the Bible if I can't see him who is invisible when I read the Bible. I don't want to preach if I can't see him who is invisible while I'm preaching. Now, let me see if this will help you. Moses saw him in the burning bush. Jacob saw him, the invisible, in the wrestling match at midnight. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw him in the fiery furnace. Daniel saw him in the lion's den. Isaiah saw him in the temple high and lifted up. Stephen saw him standing at the Father's right hand. Saul of Tarsus saw him in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. And we saw and learned this morning, John saw him on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day when he was in the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Seeing him who is invisible. Folks, you can't see that which is invisible with your naked eye. It's invisible. You can't see it. But you endure, you make it, you get through, you survive life as if you had seen God face to face. In other words, your faith creates a relationship with God. Do you understand that? And I want you to know, folks, that's what you and I need. In our troubled times, in our discouragements, in our hours of affliction, in our moments of despair, we need to then get alone with God and leave all of our problems and at his feet and look into the face of our Savior. I'm not talking about some charismatic chaos. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm not talking about any of that stuff I'm just not talking about any of it at all like that. I'm talking about seeing him who is invisible. I'm talking about having God's blessed presence so real in your life that you forget your problems and you see the solution to your problems and you get a new and fresh power and victory to go on for the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, here's how I want you to apply this. Christian, listen to me. If you don't see him who is invisible, you're going to get cold in your Christian life. Now, you can mark that down. If you don't see the Lord, you're going to get cold in your Christian life. Do you remember when you first got saved? You remember how excited you were for God? Couldn't wait for church to start. Remember that? Man, you were so excited, you just couldn't wait for devotions. You couldn't wait to read your Bible. You were so happy, you were so excited, you were all fired up. Why? Because through faith, you saw him who was invisible. Right? Through faith, you saw your need of Christ and you got saved. I've told you before about that fellow in the first church I pastored. He came running into church one day. I had visited him, tried to get him to get saved, and I couldn't do any good with him. And he come running into church one day. And I said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" He said, "Preacher, I found the Lord." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, that's awesome, man. I didn't know the Lord was lost. Did you bring him back for all the rest of us?" He said, "No, preacher, you don't understand. I found the Lord." I said, "I heard you. Did you bring him back?" He stood there shaking his head a minute and he said, "No, preacher, you're not getting it." He said, I found the Lord." I said, "No, you didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. The Lord wasn't lost. You were lost." But when you see your need of the Savior, you cry out and ask the Lord to save you. You are seeing him who is invisible. You are trusting him who is invisible. And folks, that's what we need to do all along the Christian life. I think what happens is we get saved over here and it's all new and exciting and thrilling and we're growing and then we become professional Christians. You know, we know all there is to know. Can't tell me anything. I know it all. I had a fellow in my church in Illinois look me square in the eye one day and told me that I could not teach him anything else. He knew it all. And I went, "What'd you just say to me?" And he said it again. "You can't teach me anything." He said, "I know everything there is to know. You can't teach me anything." Wow. How do you even respond to that? But you see, that's professional Christianity. And that's where a lot of God's people are today. The tragedy is that most Christians, they just don't feel that they need to look any further. Hey, I'm saved. I know a little bit. I know a little bit of Bible. I know where the books are. And I'm saved. And that's a plenty. Well, folks, listen. You need to see he who is invisible. I mean, you just need to see the Lord. And what happens is we get cold-hearted. We get cold-hearted to the Word of God. We get cold-hearted to the Spirit of God. And I don't know about you folks, but I just don't want a cold heart. I don't want a cold heart. I want my heart burning for the Lord. I don't want life's problems wearing me down and rendering me useless for the Lord. I don't want that to happen. I graduated from Bible college. And Karen and I got married. And I worked as a youth pastor for a little while. That didn't work out too good because I wanted to kill teenagers. And they frown on that. Man, they really do frown on that. So I was 22 years old and we moved to West Virginia and started a church from scratch down in Gilmer County, West Virginia. And about two weeks before I was to have our first Sunday, my mother passed away of a massive heart attack. She just, bang, she was gone. Went to heaven just like that. And man, I about died myself. It was awful. It was just awful. And so we had the funeral and And I don't know, about another week went by. And it dawned on me that, wow, next Sunday I've got to stand in front of about 30 people and tell them how good God is. And I wasn't in too good of spirits to do that. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I got my Bible. And if you've ever been down Route 64, Interstate 64, between Cross Lanes and Nitro, West Virginia, just outside of Cross Lanes as you're going west, there is a dog track, racetrack on the left. Well, back when I was 22 years old, that was woods. There was a little road that went out through there, and we used to ride motorcycles on that road when I was a kid. And so I went down to, there was a pond down there, and it was a great big rock. And we used to swim in that pond, in that little lake that was there. It wasn't very big until I saw a water snake, and that was it. I never went back in that water again. I hate snakes, don't you? They're cursed, you know. But I went out to that pond, and I sat on a rock out there, and I started reading Philippians 4. And the tears filled my eyes, and I said, God, I've got to go stand in front of these people Sunday and tell them that you're a good God. And I don't feel much like you are. I mean, all these heathens out here, and you don't take their mothers, you take mine. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to pastor a church, and I'm trying to do good. And you take my mother and you leave these heathens alone. I don't like that. And man, me and God went around and round. And I sat there and I read, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I sat there and read, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I hurt and I wept and I stayed on that rock for hour after hour after hour, just studying the scripture and praying over the scripture and asking God to help me. And folks, listen, I didn't see any 900-foot statue of Jesus. I never heard sounds. I never heard bells. But about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a peace came over my heart. And I was able to get up off that rock and go get in the car and drive home. And the next Sunday, we went up to church. And I was able to stand up and tell everybody in that church, our God is a good God. You see, through a broken heart, I endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's how you do it, folks. You don't do it by laying out a church. Why is it that when the trials come, we want to stay home? If there is any place you ought to be when you're in the midst of a trial, it's in the house of God. But no, we want to stay home and feel sorry for ourselves because things aren't going good. No, sir, stand up and grab your faith and endure as seeing him who is invisible. We started pastoring that church. For about 6 months, there were 30 people that came, 30, 35, 36 people, for about 6 months. And in that six-month period, nobody walked the aisles. Nobody. There was nothing going on. Nobody. The only people that walked the aisle were folks that I led to Christ. And they came to church and walked down the aisle But that was it. The church folks, they just sat there Sunday after Sunday just looking around at one another. I would say, open your Bible. And evidently that was a code for it's nap time. Time to take a nap. Because as soon as I said open your Bible, you could see them snuggling down in their pews and getting comfortable. And there were many of them that, oh boy, right off they went. And I thought, wow, they didn't teach me how to handle this in Bible college. And I started hurting in my heart. God, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. I had preached all of the sermons that I had. And I didn't know what to do. And so nobody walked the aisle. Everyone just routinely took a nap. And I ached inside like you would not believe. And I just decided, man, maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe the problem is me. And I went up on the mountain behind our house. We lived in a trailer that was, I don't know how in the world they got that thing on the side of that mountain, but they did. It was amazing. I was afraid to sneeze for fear it would fall off the mountain. I really was. But they got it up there somehow. And there we were, and right behind us was you could walk these trails, and that mountain was like this. I mean, it was just straight up. But when you got up on top of the thing, you could see the world from up there. And I would walk up that mountain, and when you got up about almost three quarters, maybe a little more than three quarters, there was an oak tree a white oak went up, and it had an arm that went out this way. And it made a perfect spot for me to lay my Bible on. And I would take my sermons up there and preach. And I would mark, get loud here, shout here, you know. I thought, man, it's me. I'm the problem. I got to get better sermons. I've got to illustrate these sermons better. And I'd go up on that mountain and I'd practice preaching to the squirrels and the raccoons and the deer. If anybody heard me, I know they thought, that crazy preacher. I don't think anybody heard me. I don't know how they could have. And then I'd go to church, same old thing. Open your Bible. And they go to sleep. And I began to ache in my heart. I mean literally ache in my heart. And I said, there's got to be more than this. There has got to be more than this. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to do anything but just beg God. And I would beg and plead with God all day, all evening, all night. Oh God, oh God, oh God, do something. And one Saturday night, I don't know, it's about 4 a.m, I got to go in and preach in 4 hours. But about 4 a.m, all of a sudden, in the back bedroom where I had a little study, on my knees, praying, and a peace came over my soul. I didn't hear anything, didn't see anything. There was, you know, no cataclysmic earth shaking, nothing like that. But all of a sudden, a peace came over my soul. And I went in and crawled into bed and slept from 4 until about 8. Got up, took a shower, and I couldn't wait to get to church. I don't know what had happened. I really don't know what happened. Other than the fact that I endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that Sunday morning, I sat over here and waited while Janice played the piano. And I thought, hurry up, gal, and get this over with. And they sung the songs for that day. And I'm sitting there thinking, would you just get all this out of the way? And I stood up. I said, is anybody singing special? We don't have any, but somebody, I said, no, we're good. I'll just, and I started preaching. And I don't know what happened, but I can tell you this. Nobody slept that morning. Nobody. And we have one guy in our church. His name's Bill Bennett. He just went to heaven here a while back. Great guy. But Bill would inevitably go to sleep while I was preaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Didn't make any. Wednesday night. He was always there, but he was always asleep. I would not get 5 minutes into the sermon and Bill was asleep. I would walk over in his direction and yell, and all it would do would make him go. It just, like it relaxed him or something. And bless his heart, he had a great big old long neck and a great big old bobblehead on top of that neck. And it would flop while I was preaching. And I kept thinking, oh my soul, he's going to flop that thing and it's going to roll right off. The headlines in the paper is Baptist preacher bores man to death in church. I knew it was going to happen. And even Bill stayed awake that day. Bill stayed awake that day. And our folks were sitting there looking at one another like, what's happened to our preacher? What's happened to the preacher? I tell you what happened. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I gave the invitation that morning, and those people that had sat there for 6 months and done nothing all of a sudden started getting out of their seats. Amen. And coming to the altar. And all of a sudden, our church began to take off. And people started bringing their neighbors and bringing their coworkers and bringing their children and bringing their families and bringing their parents. And all of a sudden, the place was full. We baptized one morning in March, and there was still ice along the river, but they said we had 36 people to baptize. And I said, you know, that river will still be there in July. Let's wait until July to baptize. And they said, oh no, we want to do it now. And so I would take a breath, take a step and take a breath. Take a step, take a breath. Oh man, it was cold. Just brutally cold. But I never got sick through all of it. And nobody that got baptized got sick. We baptized all 36 of them in the river. That was where I learned a very valuable lesson. Always baptize with the head upstream. I learned that valuable lesson. Day one. First time I ever baptized anybody, I learned that lesson. I about drowned the first one. I put that guy down with his head going down river. Water went right up his nostrils. Oh, about drowned him. It was awful. He was thoroughly baptized, though, inside and out. I can tell you that. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's enduring as seeing him who is invisible. And folks, that's exactly what we need to do. I know that a lot of you are struggling. I know you're having financial problems. I know you're having job problems. You're having health problems. You're having kid problems. You're having wife problems. You're having husband problems. I mean, we're all in the same boat. You say, well, I don't know what to do, preacher. Let me give you a suggestion. Endure as seeing him who is invisible. Maybe if what you're doing's not working, why don't you get alone with God for a little while and trust in the Lord? Are you lonely? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you hurting? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you backslidden? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you rebellious? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you a parent? I'll tell you something, mom and dad. You need to see him who is invisible. Are you a Sunday school teacher? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you a deacon? You need to see him who is invisible. Are you a choir member? You need to see him who is invisible. Do you have a need? You need to see him who is invisible. Do you have a broken heart? Are you unhappy? Are you struggling financially? Are you hurting physically? You need to see him who is invisible. I run into more people, adults and teenagers, that they're just unhappy. Listen, folks, happiness is not a state of mind. It's a state of heart. Amen. Good grief. Quit listening to the world. You get your heart right with God, and happiness is going to follow. The psalmist said, happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Your happiness is not dependent upon the circumstances. It's dependent upon your walk with God. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said. And I'm telling you, folks, we just need to see him who is invisible. I don't know how else to say it to you, but that would help 100% of us here tonight.